Now we're reading tonight in Leviticus again, chapter 5, and verse number 14. Leviticus chapter 5, and verse number 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends, or the word is restitution, for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, knew it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or delivered him in a bargain, really, but a matter of deposit is the expression, or of robbery, or have oppressed, or have by violence deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for any of those things that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now we're going to move to chapter 14 of this book. Chapter 14, please. And verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and a log of oil, and with them for a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 14, And the priest shall take of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now let us turn to the book of Psalms and read in Psalm number 69. The Psalm number 69. Psalm that we have referred to in the ministry, and we're going to look especially at this psalm later. Verse 4, they that hit me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now look please at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Now look at Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And verse 9. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. The foolish or fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now finally, in the Gospel of Matthew, please, and chapter 26. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I would trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Now I felt out of exercise we should at least spend a few moments on this important aspect of the death of Christ as presented in what is plainly termed the trespass offering. You will remember the other evening I suggested a simple memory means for you. In the burnt offering, the main thought is the fire. In the meal offering, the main thought is the flour. Then we saw the night we were on the peace offering that the main thought in that great offering is the word fat. Last night we enjoyed the word forgiveness that flows freely in the passages dealing with the sin offering. Thank God too that that word occurs in relation to the trespass offering as we have read together. But you remember, we suggested that we could best remember the trespass offering significantly because of the fifth part. Now there's a very simple means whereby we can hinge or bring these great aspects of the death of Christ easily to our mind. And I'm sure as you look for them and read them in these chapters, they will bring their own message and their own subject to your soul. Now tonight we're going to look very briefly at the trespass offering in this section. And I think I would call it the revelation in figure. That is, God is giving us an opening from his own heart and hand in relation to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in the figure of the trespass offering. And that brings us directly to the verses that we have read tonight. And I trust as we go through them, the Lord will give us all the help that we need to follow the ministry thoughtfully and carefully. Now, I think it's important to notice that the question of sin in verse 15 is in the holy things of the Lord. Now, that's very important because you will notice there are two things that are linked with that issue, as you can see. That is, in verse 15, the holy things of the Lord. And then in verse 17 any of those things that which are forbidden to be done, or which the Lord hath commanded not to be done. So I would think that in a very special sense, the holy things of the Lord could refer to those things that affect Him personally. And then the things that He has commanded that should not be forgiven could deal with those things that He has given us very clearly throughout the Word of God. The things that He has commanded are not to be done. Now, that reminds us, beloved, that sin is always in the first place against God. And that brings us into the seriousness of sin, which I think we have learned as a result of our ministry last evening by looking at the sin offering. Now here it is again, at the very threshold of this section, the seriousness of sin. First of all, when it affects the holy things of the Lord. And then when it affects those things which the Lord has commanded not to be done. So that as we hinge those two together, we can see that these issues and this question of sin is first of all and primarily against the Lord or against God. Now, I think it's important for us, as I said last night, to remember that we are obliged to be extremely careful in what we believe and in what we teach and in what we listen to and in what we absorb in literature and in any other means of communication. You know how subtle and how widespread the activity of the devil, the enemy of God, is. And through every means, and through any man, the devil will seek to attack those things that affect our blessed Lord personally, and also affect Him relatively. That is, in those things that He has commanded should not be done. You know, I said last night that men have adduced and have avowed things that are totally contrary to the mind and will of God. And I feel are not conscious that they are trespassing in holy things. Now that's very consequential. I think you understand that. And I think that we should be more alert, and I'm sure we should be more alive to the propensities of the flesh and to the temptations of the heart and of the mind, because I have discovered that if it's new, then it must be good. And if it's good, it must be true. And in that simplistic form of argument, without any reference to God, without any reference to the Word of God, the people of God today can absorb and imbibe things that are hurtful and that are heinous to the very mind and will of God. So here is God spelling out, and we want to be practical. We have sought to be that each night. Here is God spelling out very carefully that it's possible to trespass in things that are holy to God. Now, let us avert then in our lives any contact, however appealing the person or persons may be. Let us avert any contact with error, in whatever shape or whatever size it may appeal or appear to us. And I want to urge my younger brethren and my younger sisters particularly on this issue tonight. Because to accept these things is to involve yourself in what is termed here a trespass. Now we did enough of that in our unsaved days. We did enough of that. And through trusting the Lord Jesus and coming under the power of the death of Christ and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, we should be free. We should be completely free from anything that does not answer to the revelation of God in His Word. Someone says, well, I may not know. Well, you have brethren that do know. Thank God for that. You have men in this assembly that we have known for 30 years, and their testimony and their teaching is vivid and valid and can be verified. So young men, young women, there's no excuse. Really. And so let us apply the requirements of the Word of God upon our lives, especially in holy things. In holy things. These are days when people think they can believe anything. And multitudes believe anything and everything and claim the leading and the fullness of the Spirit of God. And upon examination, it is possible, as I said within the last 2 weeks, they don't even believe in the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. That's where we are. And you know, the world is clogged with that kind of thing in the religious basin of this earth tonight. So may I appeal to you. In an assembly, we want to be free from any element and any exercise that would infringe upon the holy things of the Lord. And we could elaborate, but I trust the Lord will help us to avoid those things. Now, when it comes to the things it is commanded should not be done, where would we ever be able to draw them all out? They are so vast. They are so minute that they deal with every possible fraction of my being. And therefore, beloved, this should create a vigilance and a diligence in my life that's unending and unbending in my attitude to the things that God has commanded must not be done. If we started to think of this in relation to assembly life, if we began to think of these things in relation to our personal life, our private life, and all those aspects of our lives in which God has plainly and clearly put before us His Word and His will in concise, clear statements, that we have no dubiety whatsoever in acknowledging and in accepting that they are from God. Well now, here's what God is saying to His people. It is possible for a person to trespass in the things that belong to the Lord, the holy things. And then it is possible to sin and to commit trespass in any of those things which are forbidden, which the Lord hath commanded should not be done. Now, I think that that highlights the seriousness of our sin. Now, if I crossed into chapter 6 and verse 1 to 5, here it is sin not so much against the Lord in that direct sense, but of course it is to Him indirectly. But now it is my relation to another. And it's my neighbor in this passage. Now, you know that this is something that the Word of God is very clear about. And here is enumerated, first of all, the question of falsehood. Falsehood. And then, secondly, the question of dishonesty. And then, thirdly, the question of violence. And then, fourthly, the question of deceit. And then, fifthly, the subject of perjury. Perjury. Now, those are solemn things, beloved. And I wouldn't want to think that any dear believer here tonight would be guilty of any one of these things. But listen, it is happening. And it has happened. And you know how clear the Word of God is on the issue of denying a trust or defrauding a partner or disowning a theft or deceiving in trade or detaining a find. I might find something. I know it belongs to someone else and I keep it to myself. These are practical things, beloved. You see, last night we looked at the men or the people who sinned. And we started with the priest. And we came to the whole congregation. And then a ruler. And then one of the common people and so on. But look at what we're doing tonight. It's not identified who is doing it, but it's what is being done. What is being done. Now I think that is self-explanatory. You see what God is teaching me. And you see what God is teaching you, beloved. It's the person in chapter 4 that we looked at last night. But here it's the actions, the sins, what I do. Not what I am, chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. But chapter 5, verse 14, where we began our reading, into chapter 6, it is what I have done. What I have done. Now, I've tried to emphasize that because I believe the Word of God brings out the richness of God's dealing with those two things in the Word of God. And I believe that's why we have the detail before us in this amazing chapter. So have I made it clear then, the seriousness of sin, those two issues that affect God directly, and then these issues that affect my neighbor, my brother, my sister, the one with whom I have to do so much, maybe my wife, maybe whoever else. And these are days, beloved, when these things, as you know, are carried out by professed believers without any resolve of conscience. And that must be very, very obnoxious to the eye of a sin-hating God. Must be. Now, this is what God is spelling out. The seriousness of sin. Now, when I listen to these introductory words from God in relation to the seriousness of sin, my next point is the strength of the sacrifice. Oh, it has to be. It has to be. I'm unwitting now to see what God is going to specify. When it was the burnt offering, you remember we saw the might and the strength of the bullock, and the same with the peace offering. And you remember we saw the meekness and the submission of the lamb. And you remember we saw the majesty and the stateliness of the goat. And we went on to look at the turtle dove and the pigeon and so on. And we said comparable issues about each of them in relation to God's selective hand to deal with the issue in question by each of these tremendous offerings. But beloved, you will notice the singularity of the issue here. In the first paragraph, 14 to 16, it's a ram. And in verses 17 to 19, it is a ram. And similarly, in the next paragraph, as you know, out of the flock and a he lamb. Isn't that tremendous? One animal. And in these lovely verses, it is a ram. A ram without blemish. Oh, thank God for this, because in this presentation, I would learn so much. You remember when we were on the tabernacle, we dealt with the ram when we spoke the night on the ram skins dyed red. I told you that evening that practically, indeed, every particle of the lamb is mentioned in the Word of God. And it's amazing to see that. So much of the ram is mentioned in the Holy Scriptures of truth. Well, look at it here. This ram represents the determination that marked the Son of God in the accomplishment of the will of God. Now, that to me is very important in this sense. His determination that he would accomplish the will of God in his sacrificial death on Calvary. For listen to the words of Psalm 40, repeated in Hebrews chapter 10, and you know the passage well. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. Oh, I love those words, beloved. In those words I discover, I discern the determinative nature, the determinative decision, the decisiveness of our Lord Jesus to accomplish the will of God first in a holy, devoted life, and then ultimately and in full in a death that he only could die. Let us enter into that. Let us thank God for it. And how I would enter into this is to go back to the first mention of the ram in the Bible. And let me tell you kindly, it's not Genesis 22. Sometimes when I ask that, inadvertently, they say Genesis 22. Now listen, ask yourself, how did Abraham know that a ram would be acceptable to God in Genesis 22? I'll tell you. Because God told him to take a ram in Genesis 15. That's how he knew. The first mention is in Genesis 15. And God prescribed, among other issues, that Abraham would take a ram and divide it into two. And he did so. And you know what he did with those two other animals? He did the same with them. And then God put in his hand two birds. He didn't divide them. The Bible says that he didn't divide them. He had the Spirit of God's guidance even in those early days before a word of Leviticus was known. Ah, but look at that man with the ram. And look what he witnessed. Look what he observed that night when the deep sleep came upon him. And he saw God moving between the sacrifices. What a vision. God binding himself with all the determinate counsel of God relative to covenant blessing in relation to Abraham and his seed. God put a ram in the hands of Abram that day. And you know, when I look at that, when my soul absorbs the strength of devotion and determination seen in the ram that God is revealing in that early stage, I carry it right through the whole of the Word of God. And those men that I have enumerated, I'm sure in the past, that you must know now, that were associated with the ram in sacrifice, or were they? Oh, beloved, each example, each emergency, each experience is worth your attention, and here it is tonight. And so, we thank God for this blessed one, who was able to comprehend that at no time in his life, in every thought, in every word, and in every deed, was there ever an infringement on the things that were holy to God. Oh no, never. Never. And in those things that the Lord had commanded him and us not to do, thank God, as we look at the person of God's beloved Son and take time to sit down and contemplate like John his glory, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And what shall we say, beloved, in his relationship to others? Oh, what an unfolding tonight. What a blessed Savior we have got. What a wonderful provision. And look at the strength of the sacrifice. Able to accomplish the will and the work of God. But, as we said, beloved, there is something else in this that makes it so very important. And it is simply the issue of restitution. Restitution. I used the illustration the other night, I trust simple enough, that if I had stolen $5 from you under law, this passage made it clear that I was not only to add in principle, and not only was I to return the amount in principle, that is $5, but I was to add the fifth part. In other words, I was to pay you $6. Now, whatever else you may miss about this aspect of the offerings, don't miss this, beloved. For this, to me, is the standard of the sanctuary. The standard of the sanctuary. This is not human estimation. God brings us within the precincts of His holy sanctuary, where He holds the scales in His hand, where everything is weighed by the Lord, as you know in the song of Hannah. By Him, actions are weighed, beloved. Actions are weighed. And the one that knows your heart, and the one that searches your heart, and the one that understands your heart, there is a word in the Word of God, and it says He weighs it. He weighs it. He can put your heart and mind on the balances of His sanctuary tonight. And there we are, measured in the hands of in the scales of God. Beloved, where are we? Where are we? What have we taken from God in our disobedience? What have we deprived God of in our waywardness and in our unwillingness to bow to His precious truth? God alone has an estimate, beloved. And if He were to show us the scales tonight, I guess we would shudder in His presence. I guess we would. But He holds them. Now He's telling me, and He's telling you, if you in your disobedience deprive God of honor, not only must you pay the principal, but listen, you have to add the fifth part. However, could we do that? Are we interested, beloved? But this is what the Savior did for us. This is what He did at Calvary. We're going to look at it in a moment. When He actually uses the words. Did you listen to those words that are written in verse 4 of chapter 6? Then He shall restore that which He took violently away. Then, listen to it again. Then He shall restore that which He took violently away. That's what the man is to do if he took things by force. Listen to what the Savior says. Let it in tonight as never before, beloved in Christ. Then I restored that which I took not away. There's the hinge. There's the whole, the focal point of this offering. My friend, it's good to think He paid my debt. Well, I want to tell you, friend, He paid more than my debt. If my debt was that $5, it's a poor, paltry estimation. But if my debt was that $5, it never would have brought me to God. Did you hear it? God demanded more than the $5. He demanded the adding of the fifth part. And I couldn't pay the $5. But here is one that has come in and not only paid the principal, but He has paid the percentage. Paid the percentage. Isn't that the message of Luke? When he meets that dear woman and he mentions the creditors, the creditor that had two debtors. And what did he discover? That they had nothing to pay. Nothing. He frankly forgave them both. Not only did he remove the debt, but he removed the revenue they could never pay. And beloved, that would bring me into the very dust before God in my responsible life as a believer. In my responsible life as a servant, in my responsible life as whatever I do and say before God. Because if I'm guilty in a trespass in any of these holy things, in any of these issues we have enumerated, I'm obliged, beloved, under the very claim of God, what to do to make sure I pay in full what God expects. I don't think we recognize these principles sufficiently. I know we're not under law, beloved. I know we're not. I'm not bringing you under law. I'm giving you the parallel. Could we stoop to a degree lower than the standard? Wouldn't it be horrendous if our lives were lived on a lower plane than law? And does not grace lift us to what we may call a higher plane? Then the demand is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. But here's the principle. We would need to learn the principle so we'd be able to measure what grace has done for us and what grace expects us to do and us to be in our relationships one with another, in our attitude to holy things, in our obedience of divine truth, in our honor of God and His Word and His Son. The percentage is high. Dear Jacob said, well now, God, Lord, he said, I'm going to give thee a tenth. And if you bless me appropriately, we'll both get on well. Isn't that what he meant? Now listen, friend. When God looks at you, and when he looks at me, he raises the standard. It's a double tenth. A double tenth. It's not 10%. It's 20%. And this is God's standard. The standard of the sanctuary. I remember walking with the great Harry Lacy the last night he ever spent in Belfast. I sat with him till well past the last bus had gone. And I walked from one end of Belfast to the other that night on air. I wouldn't have gone so high if I thought I'd never see the man again. I never did. And he told me that night about two men he knew well. One man had come, two men had been away from the assembly, and they both returned. And after this man had been sitting for a while, he said to the brethren, "Are you not going to ask me into fellowship?" And the brethren said, well, if you're interested, certainly, but what about it? And in a very short time, that first man was in fellowship, said the great and late Harry Lacy. And after a long period of time, the other man was still sitting. And the brethren thought, maybe we should speak to him. And eventually they did. The second brother said, brethren, just you leave me alone. Let me sit here. He said, when I left this assembly, I dishonored God. I took glory from God by turning my back on the place of the name. And he must have been reading this passage up to date. For this he told me, here were his words. He said, brethren, let me sit here until I've paid the fifth part. Isn't that amazing? Man, the rush that there is in these days. The urgency. The hurry. And we want to get on with things. And we never think of what we have deprived God of. Mr. Lacy told me the first man was out in less than 6 weeks, never to return. And Mr. Lacy told me the second man went on to be a pillar in God's assembly. So, beloved, let us learn from the standard of the sanctuary. And then I think it's a great thing to read this lovely portion and enter into the satisfaction of the sinner. It shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. Notice it comes in verse 16. And notice, beloved, it's again right down into chapter 6. And isn't it a lovely expression? We found it in chapter 4 and chapter 5 last night. Not everywhere, That caused a problem in some minds, but when I pointed it out in their Bible, they saw the point, and I trust you have still retained it in your mind. But here it is, the satisfaction of the sinner, just to realize that here is God has forgiven him. And that awful debt that he incurred, and the price that he couldn't pay, has been met by this great provision in the ram, the picture of his son. And we announce tonight without dubiety that if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, there is adequate provision to meet your every need in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now look please at chapter 7. Chapter 7. And if you take time to read verses 1 to 10, you will find that it's very, very interesting indeed. Because this is the law of the trespass offering. And you'll notice that in this added section, there is a beautiful link in verse 3 with the peace offering. For the fat of the ram is going to be placed on the altar as it was in regard to the peace offering. Therefore, there is an element of the peace offering in this mighty sacrifice that is presented in this portion. And then you'll notice that in verse 2, in verse number 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. Eat thereof. Just like the sin offering. You notice the comparative issues in these portions. Just like the sin offering, it had to be assimilated. It had to be brought into the being of those that were affected by this provision. And here are the priests that are given to eat it in the most holy place. And the sin offering, so the trespass offering, there is one law for them, the priest that maketh atonement, therewith shall have it. Now, that's a solemn thing, beloved. I don't think there is anything more serious than having to be brought into the condition that is here. I presented last night in Nehemiah, in Daniel, and in Ezra, and we suggested it was in Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and in other portions of the Word of God, the sorrow of the sin. While we thank God for the forgiveness, yet if we sin, we have to be made conscious of the effect of our sin morally and the resultant government of God upon us. That brings us into the dust. And that if that were accepted, I tell you, brethren, we would look a little bit more kindly on the failings of others and on the sins of others. We would absorb this tremendous cost and enter into what it meant for the Savior to die for the sin in the person that we find so unwieldy in the things of God, or so undeserving and so unbecoming. Let us absorb this. If the satisfaction of the sinner is in forgiveness, the sorrow of the sin is in having to partake, having to eat the trespass offering. Now, chapter 14, please, very quickly. Let us come back now to what we were saying relative to the standard of the sanctuary. Here in chapter 14, I'm going to speak about the trespass offering, its ramifications in fact. Here are examples. And in this passage, here is a leper. Now, I don't know if you know there are 21 lepers in the Bible. There are 9 passages that deal with lepers, and 9 in the New Testament did not give thanks or return. I'm going to mention some of these lepers. Some that were touched by leprosy. Some a long time, others temporarily. And I want you to formulate your own conclusion. I'm thinking, first of all, of Moses in Exodus 4. God said to that dear man he's preparing now for leadership, "Put your hand into your bosom, Moses." And he did so willingly and obediently. Now says God, "Bring it out." And when he brought it out, it was white as leprous. What is God teaching the man? Moses, your heart out of touch with mine can be as contagious as leprosy. Watch it. You believe that? The heart, says Jeremiah 17, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. We had that the other night. Now here is God teaching this man Moses. Moses, out of touch with me, that heart could be as contagious as leprosy. Miriam spoke against the leaders. Temporary leprosy. Gehazi, covetous, leprosy. Uzziah, disobedient in the holy things, an example of what we were teaching a few minutes ago. Disobedient, doing the things that God had not commanded to be done. Intruding in the holy things of the Lord. A leper until the day of his death. What is your conclusion? My conclusion is this. That leprosy is governmental. Governmental. That is, it's an indication of God visiting his governmental judgment on disobedience. We're not told what this man did, for it's only a picture. But I believe, beloved, it's envisaged he must have done something that involved him in this governmental judgment, that dispossessed him of his privilege, that put him outside the camp. Oh, listen to it tonight, beloved, with both ears. That defiled him in the sight of his God. That deprived him of holy exercises and the things of God. Are you listening? Ah, but the mercy of God was upon him. The moment would come when he would be brought to the priest. And the priest would behold him. And if the leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him. If. Where are we, brethren? Does it not bring us into the presence of God in deep humility? Where could we be? Could it be, beloved? Oh, listen to it tonight, that through our disobedience, through our covetousness, through our antagonism, through our deceitful heart, the government of God is upon us. That's for this man. Well, I believe that God in grace put his hand upon him and healed him. Now the story is tremendous. It's full of Christ. And it's full of the death of Christ. I have to pass the two birds by. I have to pass what he has to do personally to prove that he's clear from the consequences and the cause of his sin. Then I want you to notice that he has to bring a trespass offering. Trespass offering. Why does he have to bring a trespass offering? Would a sin offering not do? It would. He has to bring that too. Would a burnt offering not be better? Wouldn't that be first? Not here. Now, am I getting it through to the ramifications in actual fact? You see what I mean, brother? See what I mean, sister? this man, possibly through doing something that involved him in divine government, that brought this awful disease upon him. He has deprived God of honor outside the camp, not giving God his portion, can't give God his portion. And therefore the very first thing that he has to do, and the priest must do for him, is to bring the trespass offering. That what he has taken away may be restored. That's the practical thing. That's it, beloved, in actuality. Although it's in type form here. And on we go. Is it finished? No. The priest shall take the blood of the trespass offering and put it on his ear. His right ear. Every sense of this man is now touched by blood. Not only the ear, but every sense that he has represented in the ear. On the thumb of his right hand. It's not now perception, it's position. Everything he touches. And on the great toe of his right foot. Every step that he takes. Progression. Under the influence. Under the power. Of the trespass offering. The blood. Of the ram. The healer. Oh, I say, if you allow me to say it, beloved, I say, Lord, put thy hand on me. Watch these senses of mine. What I hear, what I see, what I touch, what I handle, where I go. Oh, beloved, could there be anything more total here? Here is God putting his hand on this man to remind him, you were under discipline, man. You were under divine government. I have healed you. Now here's a protective. Are we in the good of the death of Christ, beloved? That's the question. Are we? Are we really? What does it do for me every day I live? With these eyes of mine. With these ears of mine. Where's the sanctifying, separating power of the trespass offering that paid an enormous debt for me I could never pay? Oh, so someone that doesn't... it does matter. That's where our weakness is tonight. Allow me to say it. That's the reason of empty seats. That's the reason. That's where we are. I could go to number 6. There's the man's devotion. But he's sitting in his tent. Inadvertently, his friend dies beside him. He's a Nazarite. Inadvertently, unsuspectingly, you're listening. With the man dying beside him, he's defiled. He didn't walk into it. He didn't go willingly. He was just there visiting. And suddenly the man died beside him. And immediately, what happened? You're listening? Those days of a separation through that defilement are lost. What has he to do? Is to bring a trespass offering. Mind you, he didn't do it willingly. For you know, he wasn't to touch a dead body. And he wasn't to be in the presence of a dead body. He couldn't even go to the funeral of his father, mother, brother, or sister. Oh, so someone, that's too much. Well, I'm only giving you the law. You think it's any less under grace? What I mean is this, and what you know I mean is this. Where are we when it comes to the defilement of our devotion to God? Have we contemplated what we lose through willing defilement? Through exposure to the defilement of the world that we know is wrong, that we know is unhealthy, that we know is unholy? Oh, beloved, is that the reason for the silent mouth on the Lord's Day morning? Is that the reason for the cold heart? First Samuel 6. Poor Philistines. Don't know a thing about God. But they know this. You're listening. That if they had got his ark, and they had it, before they ever returned it back to God, the leaders of the Philistines had this inbuilt sense that before they could return the ark back to God, they better put a trespass offering inside. Now that sense. They had taken something from God, and they didn't own him. They didn't worship him. And they didn't want anything to do with him. But they realized, friend, you're listening tonight, they realized that the ark of the Lord was in their hand, and to hand it back without a trespass offering would involve them in ultimate judgment. So they put a trespass offering in the ark. This is a down in practice. Man, brethren, we know about the presence of God. We know all about it. You think of how we deprive God of the honor. You think of how we treat the privilege. You think of how careless and how callous we can be. And never think of paying what we owe to God. Quickly, Proverbs 14, please. First of all, we have had the trespass offering in Revelation, in figure. And then we have had the ramifications in fact. Now look at Proverbs chapter 14. And there we have the rejection of the trespass offering in foolishness. In foolishness. For Proverbs 14 and verse 6 is a tremendous word, beloved. And it says, fools make a mock at sin. But as you know, I do my homework before I come to your platform. And let me tell you, the word for trespass offering occurs 46 times in your Old Testament. And here is one occasion. This is the trespass offering. What a solemn thing. Man, is there a soul in the meeting tonight? And there is the Savior that died on the cross to pay your every debt. What a tragedy if you make a fool. If you make a mock. If you treat with scorn, the trespass offering. Only a fool would do it. Man without any sense. A man stripped of reason. A man full of gullibility. You know the strength of the word in this book. No book speaks more of fools than the book of Proverbs. Here's the consequential issue. Make a mock of the trespass offering. Don't do it, man. Fall at his feet. Accept that he paid the price for you. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, beloved. What is it? It's the reproach. The reproach in fulfillment. Psalm 69 is the reproach of the sin, of the trespass offering in fulfillment. Because in that lovely psalm, which is the psalm of the trespass offering, the psalm that carries the direct reference, then I restored that which I took not away, has five mentions of the Savior's reproach. Five of them. This is the most quoted psalm in the Bible. More quotations from this psalm than any other psalm in the book. In the New Testament. Hope you know that down there. Well, I'll get home tonight and look at the five times the reproach of Christ is mentioned. Here he is, beloved, outside the camp. Here he is, bearing the reproach. We sing about it. But listen, are we acquainted with the words? Are we touched by the feeling? Has the seriousness of it worked its way into our very being? Here it is. As we had in Psalm 22 last night, here it is, the reproach of the trespass offering in fulfillment. Oh, that reproach that he bore. I haven't time to deal with the references. You'll have to look at them yourself. I close. The remembrance of the trespass offering in fullness. Lovely to come to Matthew 26 and verse 26 and listen to the Saviour give his own reference to all we have looked at tonight. I pointed that out to you last night. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many with a view to the remission of sin." You know, beloved, some people have invoked a tremendous lot of unwritten laws for a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they won't like you saying this and they won't like you saying that. But listen, you listen. Here is the institution of the thing that we enjoy. Here are the emblems in the hands of the living, loving, lifting Christ of God. What does he say about the cup? There are people who wouldn't let me say in the morning meeting what he says about it. But thank God, I'm above the limitations of men. And I want to tell you, beloved, I'm glad to come to the supper and to thank the living God that he sent a son to deal with my sins. That's what's involved in this remembrance. Here's the Lord mentioning that aspect of the offering, of the death of Christ, of himself, that touches upon the trespass offering with a view to the remission of sins. What's that? What I did. What I did. What I did. And especially, beloved, especially when I think of the burnt offering, I think of what has covered me. But when I think of the trespass offering, I think of what I'm covered from. What I'm covered from. God bless you.